Nobody really want fuego. Messiah will bring fire down worse than Waco. Why you some coffee, your Lego, your Eggos, your sandwich with mayo and two slices of mayo? Sitting at home on the couch playing Halo, but the Messiah ain't playing no Wiggles. Games, women and pants gonna get it. Flames, brothers keeping no commandments. Same, calling our armies a favor, even with your NATO and soldiers with Dracos. Just tell me, how can you stop a tornado or better yet the lava from the volcano? They really can't, bro. They have to pay, bro. The most I say so. So in chase they go for all their wicked atrocities they owe. For all their wicked atrocities they owe. From San Diego to Trinidad Tobago, I'm spitting these words so all Israelites they know. Keeping commandments the only way we grow so we can defeat the nation Galileo. Nation Galileo, get it? Cause they pale. He's bringing them hell for every bill of sale. So family, just examine yourself when that fuego come. You don't want to get left. Forsake your sins so you complete the test. Then you can have complete rest from all your stress. Fight to do right to your very last breath. Or stay wicked and receive second death. Destruction of enemies is muy bueno. Make sure that's one of the things that you pray for. Into the kingdom, the sinners, they can't go. The sinners can't go. So we say, hasta luego, hasta luego.
Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego. For the one that's super dead.
Turn it.
Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Nobody really want fuego.
Hey,
for the one that's super dead.
Fuego.
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 Brother, you don't want that fuego.
You don't want that fuego. Hey. Fuego. Fuego.
Sister, you don't want that fuego.
Fuego.
Fuego. Nobody really want fuego.
Shalom, shalom. Boy, you guys in that cut. Well, shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Power Hour, the Lost 144K. I'm Captain Yashua.
Shalom, Captain Aparia.
Shalom. Happy Sabbath, Captain Amariah.
Shalom. Happy Sabbath, Officer Eliezer.
Officer Eliezer.
The number one Star Wars fan in the land.
Star Wars fan. It's trash, man. It's trash. That's his favorite word, right?
It's trash.
Oh, you don't got the chicken wing special? It's trash, man. It's trash. It's trash.
Damn,
oh man, you stopping me because I didn't do a full stop at the stop sign? That's trash, man.
Trash.
Trash.
That is trash.
Oh, so this week we're going to jump back in on the toxic masculinity topic. I know we had a lot kind of left on the table, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
A lot we wanted to maybe talk about and bring out in regards to that still. I certainly have a direction I want to go with that as well. Our producers, we're changing the way we're producing the show a little bit. So, you know, I don't know if Ruvain slipped them a little fiver and said, hey, play the song a little longer.
Ooh, I don't know.
Oh, it's 10. It was 10. The Burro Bandit said it was 10.
The Burro Bandit.
The Burro Bandit. Look at him with his bandit mask. I know, getting everybody sick. Anyway, last week we spoke about it's 2 weeks in a row we've been talking about the toxic masculinity aspect. I kind of want to recap on it, and then I want to address some specific things about them, and we'll bring out some scriptures in regards to that as well. Real quick, did you guys post up the blog talk link to the native page? Okay, all right, because I'm gonna go around sharing that. So if you guys want to just give some thoughts on the toxic masculinity piece, I'm going to go ahead and share the links out like I normally do.
Yeah, so shalom. Again, we have to understand that at the end of the day, these are – can you give me Job, the devices of the crafty? Is that Job 5?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. At the end of the day, these are all devices that the powers that be – are utilizing to go ahead and keep our people, the Israelites, Blacks, Hispanics, and Native Americans, falsely so-called, asleep, divisive against one another, and continuing just to love Babylon the Great, which is what America's called in the Bible. Okay, they're continuing to perpetuate lies and sin upon our people. Okay, but through the power of the Most High God and the Son Jesus the Christ, they're not going to prevail. Okay, we know that 2/3 of the people are going to bow down their knee to these doctrines that America puts out there, but according to the scriptures in Zephaniah, 1/3 will not.
Right.
Okay, but more importantly, 144,000 of the men, according to Revelation 7, are not going to bow their knee down to Babylon the Great, but continue to follow those statutes and commandments and bow down, okay, and honor the Most High God's word. Okay, so this scripture is going to prove, okay, that it's not going to prevail at the end. Okay, it's going to, everything's going to work out the way it's supposed to work out according to prophecy. Two-thirds going to be destroyed, one-third are not. 144,000 of men are going to be sealed with the law, 12,000 from each tribe. Okay, and that's it. All right, so here's one of the many, many, many comfort scriptures for me and probably for a lot of you, brothers and sisters.
The book of Job, chapter 5, verse 12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty.
So the Most High God disappointed. They're going to be disappointed is the bottom line. They are not going to succeed because the end is inevitable. It's a fixed fight, right? All they're doing is trying to prolong the inevitable. Right. That's all it is. The inevitable means it's going to happen. They're just trying to prolong it, okay? Unfortunately, you know, we're prolonging it, right? At times, because the way we treat each other and we refuse, we're rebellious. But at the end of the day, we're still going to prevail. Okay, we're still going to prevail. Go ahead, read it again.
He disappointed the devices of the crafty.
Okay, the crafty in this case, all right, predominantly is the biblical name for Caucasian men, which is Esau. They're the crafty. Okay, the other nations are included in there, but they're led by Esau, the biblical name for the Caucasian man. Go ahead.
So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise.
So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. And their enterprise is what? That they're going to rule forever. Mm-hmm. That this kingdom is not going to fall. That's their enterprise. So he's gonna bind their hands, okay, at some point. And little by little, we're seeing that, okay? It's manifesting into prophecies, manifesting right before our eyes. We are in the last days. We're not saying it's tomorrow, next week, a year from now, too long. We don't know, right? Because even Christ didn't know when he was asked in Matthew 24:36, right? So only one knows, that's the Father. But there's many clues in the Bible that we are in the last days. There's a lot of things going on, you know, in the nation of Israel that are proven that we are in the last days. Just in politics, everything that's going on, man. You see, you got to keep your ear to the ground, so to speak, okay? But there's a lot of proof right before our eyes, okay, that the nation of Israel is rising up. Read it one more time.
That's right.
The book of Job, chapter 5, verse 12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, mm-hmm, so that their hands cannot perform the enterprise.
So that their hands cannot perform the enterprise, which is ruling forever and ever and ever. Every great empire has been destroyed. This is the last one. Rome, as powerful as they were, okay, they were destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This is the last ruling empire according to the scriptures, not according to what man is going to do, okay, what the Most High God has prophesied to do.
Right. Let me get 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, because what Captain Parham said is super on point. We have to understand that the thing that we have to our advantage is that the Most High declared the end from the beginning. So we know how this fight plays out. It's a fixed fight. It's just up to us to not fall into that third type of Israelite and give into the cares of this world, to stay patient, to stay rooted in this, because we know how it's going to end. We just got to endure. Read that.
The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
We have to understand that everything that we've been nourished with here in Babylon the Great under our oppressor has been foolish and childish things. Like they had the old saying, kill the Indian, but keep the man.
Right.
All right. They allowed us to mature physically, but not mentally. And they kept us in that oppressed state to their benefit. So when we learn these things, this whole topic about toxic masculinity, that's all BS, and it's a smokescreen to keep us in that childish behavior. That way we don't rise up as men and keep the laws, because that's what the Bible says being a man is, keeping the laws. Read it again.
Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man.
He says, but although we were all one point in time in this mind state where we thought and spake and understood as children, because we were given what our oppressor taught us in captivity, it says, but when I became a man, read,
I put away childish things.
So that's when we shoo evil and we put on the full armor of God, which is his commandments. And that way we can stand against the devices of the crafty, because we know that the fight's already fixed. That's it, Kevin. That's all I got.
Right. So I wanted to just kind of summarize again some aspects from the Willie Lynch letter. We read that on the first show we did, where it was talking about how you got to divide, put the female against mm-hmm. the male, right? And the whole reason we're on this toxic masculinity thing is because there's a big political push on this, you know, to normalize effeminate behavior, right? Mm-hmm. And they want to normalize it. And by extension, what comes from that is, of course, there may be casualties. And like I said, it's not even casualties because we brought out, I think it was last week, that to live that way, to be, to have those things, like that stuff is for the other nations. That is for them to go ahead and deal with. But the impact that it has the hardest is on our people, right? That's who it has the impact on our people. What's going on? What was that? I don't know.
That was out there.
Oh, is that what that was? Yeah. Okay. All right. And the way it impacts us the biggest is that it sets up and normalizes this effeminate type of behavior, and it disrupts the divine order, which we went over with 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, Genesis, the second chapter, Genesis, the third chapter, about how man and woman are supposed to be together, and that's how he created, you know, us. So what happens is, because a strong marriage, a strong family is the beginning of building a strong nation. This is why the scripture tells you, you cannot lead the church of God, right, if you can't lead your own home, right? I'm paraphrasing it, obviously. So it has to start there. And when you have disruption, when you have disorder in the home, you're going to have a domino effect, and you're not going to be able to have a people that are going to be able to unite and be strong and be, you know, supportive of each other in all the different ways that come from it. So it stems from that, right? So some of the things that were brought out here was that in the William Lynch letter, I wanted to go back over here.
The William Lynch letter.
Yeah, that's how they'll put it. The William Lynch letter.
The Bill Lynch letter.
Yeah.
Billy.
Yeah.
Billy Lynch letter.
So you know, it talks about there's phrases here that are highlighted in the letter. I'm not going to read the whole letter again because basically the first show was pretty much on the whole letter. It says keep the body, take the mind. Right. It says you must mm-hmm. keep your eye and thoughts on the female and the offspring. Concentrate on future generations, right? It says pay little attention to the generation of original breaking, but concentrate on the future generation. Therefore, if you break the female mother, she will break the offspring in its early years of development. This is why the feminist movement is such a large agenda today. Mm-hmm. And toxic masculinity, make no mistake about it, wasn't a bunch of guys that got together and said, you know, we're too damn masculine.
Right.
This is so unfair. Right. It was women that came up with this. It is a byproduct of the feminist movement.
The thing that's real heavy about that, that lets you know when the scripture says that the counsel of every one of them is deep, right? Mm-hmm. It lets you know that when he wrote that, he said, you know what, I may not benefit from this. My kids may not benefit from this, mm-hmm. but my kids will. And that's how they think as a mindset. Because
yeah.
us as a people, if we don't have that immediate gratification,
yep.
then we want nothing to do
right.
with it.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Very
yeah,
good
we're
point.
Self, we want to be self-gratifying in the moment right away.
Right.
So that part of it. So it says, you know, the future generations is who you want to deal with, right? So it says, if you break the female mother, she will break the offspring in its early years of development. And when the offspring is old enough to work, she will deliver it up to you, for her normal female protective tendencies will have been lost in the original breaking process. Meaning her faculties, her mind won't be right, right? Because it's not just protective tendencies that, because in this time, obviously, we're talking about the extreme of physical bondage, right? Where they had chains and yokes of iron. We understand through prophecy, according to Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, that those yokes of iron will be broken off our necks once we were destroyed. So you got to examine that. Destroyed doesn't always just mean destroyed as in not in existence anymore. We know
right.
that there are scriptures that say otherwise about Israel. So obviously it's going into a different type of destruction. And as you read the Bible, you understand that destruction is the losing of our laws, our customs, our true heritage, according to Jeremiah 17 and 4, right? So it says you must keep your eyes and thoughts on the female offspring, concentrate on the future generation. So it says, this is the part I want to get to, the breaking process of the African woman. Take the female and run a series of tests on her to see if she will submit to your desires willingly. Test her in every way because she is the most important factor for good economics. Back then, it was a slave master mm-hmm. to slave on the spot, testing her in that moment. Now they do it through what? The mouth of the dragon, which is their media, and they put out these programs and these agendas. Let's see how much they'll tolerate. let's start normalizing sodomy. Let's start normalizing homosexuality. Let's start normalizing female protagonists that are the hero and that they are the ones that basically save the day, because you're seeing a lot more of that. And listen, I'm not against that. Well, we have some of our foremothers who were heroes, right? But when you proffer that up and then you show the man as an cable, right? And then that the woman is the one that's going to be the savior, there is an agenda behind that. All right. There is nothing wrong with having a woman that's strong and fighting for a cause and all that stuff, because we have that in our foremothers in the scriptures. But when there's an agenda behind it, and the agenda is this feminist movement and trying to show this dependency, right? So when it says here, test her in every way, they'll test by throwing things out there. Okay, let's see if we can get away with putting homosexuality in a kid's movie.
That's right.
Yeah. Let's put a same-sex couple in this, right? The widest push to, I think supposedly there was a scene, I didn't see it, in Rise of Skywalker where like a two pilots, I guess, were women.
Yes, yes,
were
her. Yes.
I was
yes.
trying to look for it, but I didn't
yes,
see it.
Yes, that happened. Man, that pissed me.
Yeah, so.
I caught that.
Right, so they're saying, oh, this is Disney's first foray into that. And, you know, I mean, some people say that thing was trash, though, so. But this is their first foray into that. And they were highlighting this. I heard that there was some beef because they were like, how come they didn't make the bodyguard of Black Panther, the chick that plays Mashona, how come they didn't make her in a relationship with the other chick? It looked like there was some sexual tensions there and some overdue. That's how you know it's a lust-driven thing.
Yeah.
Right,
because,
exactly.
Because I can look at the actors, right, and that wasn't in the script, and then you're going to interpret it as, oh, they look like they had the hots for each other. You should have just expounded upon that. And how does that further the narrative? How does that have anything to do with the larger scheme of what was happening in Black Panther? Right, that's Black Panther. But in any movie,
mm-hmm.
if it's not about that, we even say it. Like, sex scenes are not even really necessary in movies. And definitely not in detail, unless you want to show, okay, that there was copulation because, you know, there was a child that was going to be born that was
right,
significant.
Right.
But then again, you don't got to make it all, let me see the nipple, let me see the pube hair.
It could be in one right. room. Looking out of your eye, kissing, and then the scene.
And then the scene ends, right? They're going for a kiss, and then it fades off with like some music or something.
And then the kid is born.
Right.
So now you know.
So the point is to go out of your way to try to portray, you know, like homosexual relationships, effeminate Black men, effeminate Hispanic men in these movies.
Right.
There's an agenda behind it.
Right.
They use that, right? It's the powers that be, right? That do this. So it says she's important for good economics. It says if she shows any signs of resistance or submitting completely to you, or do not hesitate to bullwhip her onto the extract that last bit of, it says B-I-T-C-H out of her. Take care not to kill her, for in doing so you spoil good economics. So you know how they do it now? Back then it was a physical beating. Now you're shamed into, well, how come your values aren't like that, right?
Absolutely.
They'll psychologically address the woman. Oh,
psychological beatings.
Oh, so you must be weak to mm-hmm. to let a man rule over you and all this mm-hmm. other stuff, and they'll come out that way. So it's like a peer pressure type of thing.
That goes back to Deuteronomy 28, right? Until they have been destroyed.
Yeah.
So because they were able to take the chains off, because they know that now it's not a physical captivity mm-hmm. per se, right? It's a psychological and spiritual one.
Mm-hmm. So he says, therefore, we should go deeper into the, and you're right, because as we go on, he says, therefore, we should go deeper into this area of the subject matter concerning what we have produced here in the breaking process of the female, I'm going to say Negro, because even though it does say derogatory term here, again, mm-hmm. we got to be mindful of the way they're banning stuff. Mm-hmm. We have reversed the relationship in her natural uncivilized state, she would have a strong dependency on the uncivilized Negro male. And they say uncivilized, I'm going to say natural state as far as spiritual. I'm looking at it this way, right?
Right.
Because that's the way the Most High set things up. So he says, and would raise male offspring to be dependent like her. Nature had provided for this type of balance. So you see what he says there? Nature had provided for this type of balance, meaning that the woman should look to the man, that's mm-hmm. the order, so on and so forth. He says, we reverse the nature by burning and pulling a civilized Negro apart and bullwhipping the other to the point of death, all in her presence. Then it was a physical violence of destroying the strength of the Black man by bullwhipping him, showing him he had no might in his hand, and the toxic masculinity, bringing it all back, does the same thing but in the measure of image and character of what the man should be.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, by her being left alone, unprotected, with the male image destroyed. This is highlighted in the article. Male image destroyed. That is the aim. Back then, they used physical methods. But he said, listen, consider this and future generations, you'll see. So they realized, hey, there's a better way to do this than one woman at a time. Let's push this feminist agenda. Let's push this toxic masculinity agenda. Let's push this Sodom agenda, and we'll be able to multiply our efforts. He says the ordeal calls her to move from her psychologically dependent state to a frozen independent state. Independent woman, strong, independent woman. Whatever you can do, I can do better.
That's right.
Right. That's the mindset that they put them in, creating a variance between male and female when there should be a union between male and female. It says, in this frozen psychological state of independence, she will raise her male and female offspring in reversed roles. And you see the effects of that today with the feminist movement and this toxic masculinity agenda. It says, for fear of the young man's life, she will psychologically train him to be mentally weak and dependent, but physically strong. Now it's a more willing thing. It's not even out of fear. Which is stronger because it's done out of a conviction that, hey, I want you to do this. Where we were talking about D. Wade sitting down talking about, yeah, I just need to educate myself more and whatever.
Right.
Yeah, so you
right.
need to go against what's normal.
So he put the onus on him.
Right.
Not on society.
Right. So it says they'll be mentally weak and dependent but physically strong, being allowed to be raised masculine as far as physical traits, but everything else they will be weak and dependent. So it says she will train her female offspring to be psychologically independent. What have you got? You've got the Negro woman out front and the Negro man behind and scared. This is a perfect situation of sound sleep and economics. Before the breaking process, we had to be alertly on guard at all times. Now we can sleep soundly. For out of frozen fear, and I would add to that now with the way it is now, not just fear, but out of this whole mindset of independence, right? It says, but out of frozen fear, this woman stands guard for us. He cannot get past her early slave molding process. They have manufactured a way for us to continue to stay in that slave mentality. And this misnomer of toxic masculinity is one of them. He says he is a good tool. Now ready to be tied in the horse at a tender age. By the time a Negro boy reaches the age of 16, he is soundly broken in and ready for a long life of sound and efficient work. And the reproduction of a unit of good labor force. Continually through the breaking of uncivilized savage Negroes by throwing the Negro female savage into a frozen psychological state of independence. By killing the protective male image. Mm. Didn't say kill the male. He said kill that protective male image.
That's like the third time that is mentioned too.
Yes.
To how important it is to kill that image of the man.
Yes.
In the sight of the woman.
Yes. And by creating a submissive dependent mind of the Negro male slave. He was created an orbiting cycle that turns its own axis forever. And I would get and say it would even evolve. And it's what you see today. He says, unless a phenomenon occurs and reshifts the position of the male and female slaves, and that phenomenon is the Bible.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because they're trying not to use spiritual words, but what they mean is the miracle, because the miracle is going to be that our people, remember what it says in Wisdom of Solomon 5,
thinking the same thing.
These are they who we had in derision. Yep. It's going to be a phenomenon. It says, unless a phenomenon occurs and reshifts the position of the male and female slaves, we show that we mean by example, take the case of the two economic slave units and examine them closely. And then it goes into the marriage piece a little bit, right, and how it breaks it down. So let me see if there's anything I want to bring out in this. Let me just read this one paragraph, and I'm not going to go into the rest of it because I did say that it boils down and winds up affecting the marriage. It says, we breed two Negro males and two Negro females. Then we take the Negro male away from them and keep them moving and working. Say one Negro female bears a Negro female and the other bears a Negro male, both Negro females being without influence of the Negro male image, frozen with an independent psychology. That's what the feminist movement is, the independent psychology. And you want to talk about turning on its own axis forever. It's picked up steam these last days.
That's right.
In the guise of the feminist movement, right? And he says, and he will raise their offspring in reverse positions. And it's so bad now that the reverse positions is them trying to change their genders.
Yep.
It actually has taken a physical effect that they changed their genders. They're responsible for Daniel 9 and 7. Mm-hmm. They were the emissaries of the architects of that. You know what I'm saying? So it says the one with female offspring will teach her to be like herself, independent and negotiable. We negotiate with her, through her, by her, and negotiate her at will. This is why the scripture says these are they that are not defiled with women.
Right. She's the target.
Right.
And we've seen that that's evident today. Can I bring out a script, Cap?
Let me just finish the last few sentences.
Okay, all right, go ahead.
The one with the Negro male offspring, she being frozen subconscious, fear for his life, will raise him to be mentally dependent and weak, but physically strong. In other words, body over mind. Now, in a few years, when these two offspring become fertile for early reproduction, we will mate and breed them and continue the cycle. That is good, sound, and long-range comprehensive planning.
That's a mouthful right there, okay? Because what you have to understand is that whether this guy existed or not, right? It's the message, right? Because you brought that out last week,
right?
Right?
Yeah,
it's the message.
Yeah, because they say he wasn't real. They can't find records.
Regardless, we are living this today,
absolutely,
100%. And we have been living it for years. So regardless if he was a real person or not, you know, because you know you got the skeptics and stuff. It doesn't matter. What matters is that this is
happening. Use this stuff.
That they use this stuff, right? Regardless, this is a device that they have used, like we read in Job 5, right? And up to now, it's been working, but that's because the Most High has allowed it to work. But check this out. That Willie Lynch letter was devised from Genesis chapter 2,
exactly.
chapter 3.
Exactly.
They saw that a woman could, if given power or told that you can have more power, will be divisive.
The spirit. I think we brought that out on the first show where we were talking about where he said you two can be like, you two will have knowledge, and that he targeted her.
But notice how in the Willie Lynch letter, they go for the woman, right? What happened? What did Satan do in Genesis? He went for the woman.
Right.
Okay. And she ended up, let's face it, emasculating Adam.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Because he succumbed to that. But check this out, just to show you real quick. Okay, give me Psalm 64. We'll read 1 through 10. Let's go through it quick. Okay, I know we're short on time, but this is how Esau rose.
What is our time? You're supposed to be updated.
Okay, this is how Esau rose. Okay, this is it right here. Go ahead.
Is that 64?
Yep, 64. We're going to be 1 through 10.
The book of Psalms, chapter 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, and my prayers. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy.
So David in the spirit is praying to the Most High God. He's saying, preserve my life from the enemies. Yes, for those of you who still have that Christian spirit, we have enemies. Yes, enemies from within our people, but our primary enemy, okay, that is trying to not allow us to fulfill prophecy primarily, okay, is Esau. Go ahead.
Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked.
This is secret counsel of the wicked, what Captain has been reading. The proverbial Willie Lynch letter is secret counsel. We were not supposed to have access to this. It doesn't say to all people when he starts the letter. In fact, he's addressing the other slave masters. Is he not when he starts that letter? Go ahead.
From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity.
The workers of iniquity. That's all iniquity. That's all evil, what's in that Willie Lynch letter. Go ahead.
Who wet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words.
Even bitter words, go ahead.
That they may shoot in secret at the perfect.
That they may shoot. This is in secret. This is underground stuff. Okay, who's the perfect? We're the perfect. When you read, I'm not going to go there now, but read Psalms 50 and 2. It tells you, okay, what is to be perfect. Okay, we're the perfect. All right, go ahead.
Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in a evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily.
This is letter is a snare privily. This was written when it was written, okay? And guess what? It's been perpetuated today, and even more so through social media, because now you could hit. Oh, then they were just whipping whatever with it. Well, the slaves that were in their control. But guess what? Now they do it in masses through social media. They're able to get millions of our sisters' ear just off of social media and the media itself. Okay, go ahead.
They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities They accomplished the diligent search.
They've done a diligent. They read this Bible, okay? The nobles, like we call them, and they're known as and a lot of the other nations. I'm telling you, I brought it out here on a radio show before. I've spoken to Elam. I've spoken to Ishmael. They know their forefather is Ishmael. They know their forefather's Elam. Okay, and guess what? If they know that, Esau knows that their forefather's Esau.
That's right.
Okay, go ahead.
Both the inward thoughts of every one of them, and the heart is deep.
Their thoughts are deep. This is, hey, let's face it, man. This is deep. And guess what? It worked.
Mm-hmm.
This strategy here worked. Let's face it, right? And it's up to us, the prophets of the Most High God, all right, to go ahead and cast down these imaginations, to cast down these doctrines. Okay? I'll leave it at there because I'll give it back to Kevin.
So I wanted to bring out, I'm looking at this page, hold on, Geek Feminism, it's like a Wikia page, right?
Oh,
so they describe toxic masculinity as one of the ways in which patriarchy is harmful to men. So let's look into patriarchy, and this is from their own site, how they define this. It says, patriarchy is a term used in feminism to describe the system of gender-based hierarchy in society, which assigns most power to men and assigns higher value to men, maleness, and masculine traits. And, you know, they say society does this, but we understand God set this up. This is a divine thing. Men right. is going to be over this, right? So it's not something that society has done. Letting you know that when we read biblically that this is the way God wanted it and you try to go against it, that those are antichrist, right? So it says, so the feminist movement and those who support it, they're antichrist. So it says feminism recognizes most of human society as patriarchal. Feminists work to end the perpetuation of patriarchy. So listen to what their definition of patriarchy was. It's used to describe the gender-based hierarchy in society in which men, there's higher value to men, maleness, and masculine traits. It says the feminist goal, their work, is to end that. So when I say toxic masculinity is a subset of feminism, this is by proof. And to tell you that the feminist movement is toxic and it's actually, they think it's something that they crafted.
Right.
And it's sad. We know that it started with like Amelia Bloomer and started with Caucasian women, right? And then us always wanting to be accepted and acknowledged by them, right? Put ourselves in a position where we're now running this thing for them. And very vocally, because you see some of our sisters, the way they go on and on about this stuff, it says feminists work to end the perpetuation of patriarchy, deeming it oppressive for women and people of non-binary genders. Hmm. Meaning, you know, all that's transgender. They got terms called cisgender and
what is
gender fluid, right? This is geek feminism.
Geek feminism, okay.
What is it, Generation X now or something?
So
like
it says some feminists and anti-oppression activists prefer to analyze gender-powered relations in terms of hierarchy and or intersectionality, finding patriarchy to focus on gendered societal power at the expense of other intersecting oppressions. Others prefer to continue to using the term patriarchy when describing gendered oppression. So it's gendered oppression now is what they call this. And they basically just told you their goal is Willie Lynch's goal.
That's right.
To destroy the male
right.
image.
Yep.
To destroy the male image. So it says toxic masculinity is one of the ways in which patriarchy is harmful to men. It refers to the socially constructed attitudes. They say they're socially constructed. We went over that this naturally given for men and women to be the way they are.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It refers to the socially constructed attitudes that describe the masculine gender role as violent, unemotional, sexually aggressive, and so forth. This is what they want you to believe so that they can then basically, what do they say? Throw the baby out with the bathwater,
yeah.
right? Because we know that we should not be violent, right? We shouldn't be strikers. We shouldn't be that way. Contrary-wise, we went over a little bit last week about it says unemotional. It contrary, it says that you should love your wife the way you love yourself and love her to the extent the way Christ loved the church, where you would give your life down for her. Sexually aggressive. The scripture tells you that in 1 Corinthians 7 that you're supposed to be one to another. So there's no sexual aggression
right.
when you go that way. It says your body's not your own, and hers is not her own when it comes to that.
It said that these things are social what?
Socially constructed attitudes.
Socially constructed attitudes. Letting you know that when the Lord takes a spirit from you, whether it be a righteous one, he replaces it with something else. No one just gets left with nothing. Good is always set against evil. So mm-hmm. when he stripped us of our heritage, we as a people had to cleave to something. So that's why we cleave to these socially constructed attitudes now, because we don't have our own heritage. So we want to be socially accepted by the masses. So we cleave to all these things, knowing that it's evil because it's not right in our spirit, but we do it because that lust is so deep within inside of us.
You know, it's crazy. I was watching the show House. You ever heard of it?
Yeah,
this
yeah.
thing called the mirror.
It's trash.
It's trash.
It has this thing called the mirror disease. So it's a guy or somebody that has no identity, but he attaches himself or copy the identity of somebody that's in power
mm.
or that he feels like it's in power. And that's what our people are. Since we don't have an identity, they're like, you're a feminist? I'm a feminist too now.
Yeah,
oh,
absolutely.
You got this? Oh,
yeah, yeah.
I'm this too now. So that's the kind of psychological issues that we have with our people. They have this mirror disease.
Well, that's what the Bible says. Gather yourselves together, O nation not desired. I have a book called Into Egypt Again with Ships, and it tells you that black people uniting is absolutely impossible if we don't have any identity
right.
or heritage or anything like that. So we'll cleave to everything else. It's a heavy
that's
book.
True.
You get
that's
it.
True.
It's not trash, Elias. Or you should get it. It's a good book.
Right. So it says a well-known masculinity men's right movement that is not mostly anti-feminist has yet to appear.
Mm.
For a silencing tactic used to discredit patriarchy's harm to people who are not men, see Patriarchy Hurts Men Too. So they give some examples here. I'm going to read some of them and then we'll go back and address some of them. So it says the pervasive idea of male-female interactions as competition, not cooperation. That's not toxic masculinity.
Nope.
That's feminism.
Yep.
So they're using that as an example of toxic masculinity about competition. They are the ones that made it a competition. We never felt like we were in competition with women. We know where our status was that the Most High gave us and where it stood. It was them. So that in their first example, they cut themselves with
right.
that.
Right.
It says the pervasive idea that men cannot truly understand women and vice versa, and following that no true companionship can be had between different sexes. We went over that when we went over Ephesians 5 last week. That is contrary mm-hmm. to what the Bible says. The reason that it's pervasive, this not understanding, is because relationships are not biblically based. And when your relationships between men and women are not biblically based, then you allow all this other, then you allow socially constructed attitudes to dictate those things. The expectation that real men are strong and that showing emotion is incompatible with being strong. Anger is either framed as the exception to the rule or not so much as emotion. So there's this, that couldn't be further from the truth as far as biblically based. I'm going to stop with one of those examples for a second. I'm going to just read part of this article and then I want to go to a couple scriptures. So it says, what does non-toxic masculinity look like? First off, what is toxic masculinity? This guy says, I don't believe masculinity is a bad thing. If I did, that would mean that simply being born a man and having the biology that we have makes us inherently bad. No way. I love being a man. Harris O'Malley, a.k.a. Dr. Nerdler, not an actual doctor, but he did stay at the Holiday Inn Express, describes toxic masculinity as follows. Toxic masculinity is a narrow and repressive description of manhood. It is a narrow and repressive description of manhood. And they are the ones that created that description. So they are the ones that made it narrow and repressive, designating manhood as defined by violence, sex, status, and aggression. It's the cultural ideal of manliness, where strength is everything while emotions are a weakness, where sex and brutality are yardsticks by which men are measured, while supposedly feminine traits, which can range from emotional vulnerability to simply not being hypersexual, are the means by which your status as man can be taken away. So he says, to me, it sounds like what he's saying is that toxic masculinity is this cultural, not biological, norm thrust upon men from the moment we come out the womb that tells us we're supposed to think, speak, and act a certain way or else we're not considered manly. So we address this, and we're going to address it with some scriptures today to show you that this is what happens when you let society dictate, mm-hmm. when you let societal cultural attitudes dictate gender roles. And what you wind up with, because there is no compass, there is no – let me tell you, I was thinking the other day, what was I watching? Actually, last night I was watching The Mandalorian, and then I had just seen The Rise of Skywalker, which is pretty good. If you're a real fan, mm-hmm. I think it's very fulfilling.
Yeah, yeah.
It leaves you very
probably
satisfied.
One of the top four.
Yeah. It got to be in the top four out of the nine. Yeah,
yeah,
I think so.
Yeah.
All right. Maybe even top three out of the nine. Got to be in there. Right? So – So it says, so I was thinking as I was watching this, and The Mandalorian, they have a creed. And the creed makes, like, everything their thing, right? And the Jedi, they have, like, mm-hmm. these oaths that they take, right? And I was starting to compare it. See, I watch things and like thoughts. I don't just watch it for I watch it for entertainment. I don't just watch it for entertainment. I'm always looking at parallels to things that we have. And so I'm watching The Mandalorian, and you know, a little bit of a spoiler. He comes back. So the Mandalorians are a little jacked up, right? And one of them, the armorer's there, and he's like, he has the little baby Yoda, and she's like, you know, you're responsible for this kid now. And he was like, no, I'm going to stay here because we got to avenge our brothers and stuff like that. She goes, no, that's not the creed. She goes, you have this baby. That's the family. You got to do this. And I started thinking about the whole show, right? And I said, and his thing was, and their thing is, this is the way. That's their yeah. thing, right? Yeah. So that's the thing that really caught me. And I'm like, gosh, I said, the Bible is the way. This is what Christ said. This is the way. I am the way, mm-hmm. the truth, and the life. They take mm-hmm. stuff from the scriptures. And mm-hmm. she's like, you have two choices with him. You can either take him back to his people. Because she basically brought out that, you know, he's from a race that have Jedi powers. So you got to find his people and bring him back to his people, or you raise him in the ways of the Mandalorian. Those are the only two options you have. And she says, this is the way. And he said, yeah, this is the way. And that navigates his life for him. His mm-hmm. whole decisions on the show and everything is based on his creed. And I said, gosh, how quickly resolved? How great is that conflict resolution? Because they have something to measure themselves by. The Jedi have a way.
Right,
the Mandalorians have a way. Right. And I'm using pop culture to show you that when you look at toxic masculinity and they talk about how it's cultural and everything, it's that toxic masculinity is cultural. Masculinity is not. Because when you let the Bible dictate those behaviors, when you let the Bible tells you how you're supposed to think, speak, and act, and what's manly and what's not, then you don't have this confusion. You don't have this division. It's when you have things against it.
No, right.
So yeah. It's so much, and this is what I mean by conflict resolution. Life is so much easier keeping these commandments when you think about it. At first, they feel restrictive.
No, yeah, of course. Absolutely.
Because you drink the Kool-Aid, right. You're part of the melting pot. Right. But then you say, this is the way.
Well, that's why it's so heavy, too, because going back to what we started with earlier, all our philosophies and ways of thinking is what we learn from our oppressor, right? So that's all childish ways of thinking. That's why that scripture in Jeremiah, when he says this is no, in Isaiah, when he says your eyes shall see your teachers, this is the way walking in.
Yeah.
It's that simple.
Yeah.
And then you make haste and delay not to keep the commandments. It's literally, there's no gray area. It's all that stuff, put that childish things aside and walk in this way.
And this is why the scriptures, they call us prisoners, right? We're prisoners to right. Christ. We're prisoners right. to the Most High. We're fellow prisoners. Submission to the laws of God creates peace and harmony in your life, because whether you like it or not, whether your emotions come to rise about a decision or not, that's the way.
Right.
And that's why I say it was funny to me when in that moment on the last episode of the season that it all started making sense to me. And I said, gosh, throughout the whole series, this is what has guided him in his decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what saved his life in many cases, sticking and adhering to that code. So I'm like, you know, I see the parallels there, right? It's the same thing like with the Jedi. Even the Sith in their own way, and what they want to do, they're beholden to their right. rules and things sure. like that, right? Sure. It's their creed. So it makes their life simple. What happens is, and if you think about it, the Sith's a good example of that, because everybody else, remember, there's somebody's always the bad guy,
right?
So they're thinking they're the good guys. They're not the bad guys. But because the Jedi ways conflicted with the Sith ways, right? If you think about it, and you, especially when you look at The Mandalorian, the whole universe is in shambles, that the Empire is not in power. When they were in power, there was order, there was structure, there was right. this, that, and the other. But because other cultural ideas were coming in, and of course, they'll show you some of the more extreme atrocities where they're wiping out planets. But I'm saying exclusive of that, I'm looking at the spiritual part of it and the fact that there's a creed between both and the conflict. See, the Jedi are always beholden to what they got, but when they get tempted by something else, they want to move to something else.
Right.
That's that social influence. That's that thing that comes in there that tries to take you away from that stuff, right?
That's that third type of Israelite that it talks right. about in Mark 4, about how you let all the cares of the world come in and pull right. you back.
So he says, I had a talk with a friend recently regarding this issue, and I brought up the term toxic masculinity, and he countered that he disagrees with that term because masculinity is not toxic, right? And that's the stance that we take. Masculinity is not toxic. It made me stop and think for a second because he had a point. By putting it this way, I can see how it can be interpreted to mean that masculinity as a whole is toxic, a bad thing, which it is not. But then this guy says the argument can be made the other way as well. Well, the only way the argument is made the other way is when it's not based on this, right? So when you try to put something else. So one of the points he brings out is one of the same ones that we've been reading in the Geek Feminism. He says, on the flip side, there's a lot of shame cast upon men not acting in accordance with what society deems manly. Notice he said society. When we see men talk about their emotions, get in touch with their feelings, cry, hug, or do any of the things that aren't considered manly, rather are considered feminine, we're quick to call them gay, girly, pussies, weak, or beta males, right? That is not the case. So I want to bring a couple of examples, right? Let me get 2 Samuel 12. David cried. And was David not mighty? David cried, and they want to talk about that masculinity teaches this, that, and the other. No, it does not, right? Let's start at 19.
The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 19. But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead.
Right. So this is the child that he had because David had committed something egregious. He sent Uriah to battle to die so that he could have his wife. And that child that came out of when he was having an affair was killed. Right. We understand the Most High later rewarded him with that same woman after he married her and was okay. And he wound up having a baby, another baby. But he says he killed this child. So what was David doing when this was happening? Continue on.
Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself.
And this is the other thing I want to cover, because one of the other points that it brings out is that grooming yourself and taking care of yourself is considered that masculinity dictates that we shouldn't be that way. There's plenty of examples in the scripture where we trimmed our beards, we put on our beautiful garments, right? He's telling you here he washed and anointed himself. You anoint yourself with oil. So that means, listen, I know some of us got routines with our beards, right? We're putting oil and stuff in there and doing all these different things, all right? So he says he anointed himself, right? Come on.
And changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat.
And mind you, he was mourning and praying and fasting and entreating for the sick baby, right? Come on, but then he found out the baby was dead. So for now, 21, this is the point.
Verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and wept and weep. For the child.
He wept. He wept. He cried. So you're liars with your toxic masculinity, saying that masculinity dictates that we say men aren't allowed to express emotion.
Right.
That they can't cry. That we're going to make fun of somebody if they're crying. Now, listen, if you're crying up there because something real freaking fugazi, I don't care if you're a man or a woman. I'm going to get in your behind about something like that.
Right.
But yes, you are able to show that. It says he wept. Come on. So it says he did fast and wept for the child. Come on.
While it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread.
And that was that's the only one I wanted on that verse. Let me see. There's another one. Hold on. Let me get this one. Let me make sure it's all right. This is 2 Kings 8. And verse 11, don't read it yet, though. I just want to see if I want us to start a little further up, right?
Yes, sir.
My Crispy Kings pages.
2 minutes.
Okay. Hold on. Okay, this is the militia came to the, hold on, and the king unto Hezia. And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Okay, go ahead, come on.
Well, which one?
8 and start at 10.
All right. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 8, verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly.
Actually, start at 7 real quick so we know who we're talking about.
Second Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither.
So Elisha, one of his titles was the man of God. One of his titles was the man of God. Now read 10.
Verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath shewed me that he shall surely die.
Come on.
And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept.
Elisha wept. Elisha cried. It says the man of God wept. All right. Where's the one where Christ? Because there's a bunch. If you just put wept in the Bible, you'll see all the men that cried, right?
John 11:35.
Is that it? Yeah. Yeah, I know. Well, it just says that, but hold on. I got to. I want to see if we start a little higher than that. All right. Leave it at that. They're going to think he was a sniveling wit just crying over there, right? Give it a little context.
32 or 33?
Yeah, 32. Start at 32, that's fine.
The book of John, chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her.
So that means there was other men that were there, that they were weeping over Lazarus, right? Come on.
He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept.
Right. So Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So it's letting you know, even Christ cried, right? Read the next verse real quick.
Then said Jesus, behold.
No, then said the Jews.
Oh, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him.
Man, you need to practice your reading, bro. You're like choppy. You're not smooth at all, bro. Then Jesus, he's like messing me up, bro.
Trash.
I'm here waiting. I'm waiting, bro. You trash, bro. Trash.
Trash.
Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Nobody said, oh, look at you. You're crying. Look, you're crying. Right. Because that's what they're trying to say, that we're perpetrating with masculinity. Right?
Look at thou, son of man.
Look at thou, son of man. You're crying.
Weepest thou?
Why are you crying?
Thou criest? For when Lazarus?
Right. Listen. So going back to the geek feminism, it says the expectation that real men are strong and that showing emotion is incompatible with being strong. That is not true. Elisha was badass, and he wept.
That's right.
David was one of the baddest of them all, when especially like literally with physical combat. You want to talk about masculine traits? Mm-hmm. He
had the mighty man.
He was, and if he had the mighty man, that means he was one of the mightiest among them.
Right.
That's right.
Right, because he trained him,
and he wept. He loved. He had emotion. But I didn't even get to the part because there was another one that said, well, you can't hug. Him and Jonathan were real tight, mm-hmm. right? Some people – and you know how social attitudes, they'll try to take that and say, oh, they were gay. They liked each other. They were gay.
But then you can't use that because it tells you that the apostle who Christ loved, which was John, was always in his bosom.
Yeah. So what's that mean, right? Exactly. So what do you say? So that comes from not understanding full context. That David was a man of the Lord. We understand the Lord says no homosexuality.
Right.
So there's no way that this relationship with Jonathan was like that. But he cared about him, where he was able to express emotion. Right. We give each other hugs and daps. I mean, we're not there rubbing each other's back. It's different. Right. There's different ways that you do that. So so it says anger is either framed as the exception to the rule or not as an emotion. Well, contrary wise, the scriptures gives you many commandments about controlling your anger and how if you don't have your anger in check, how you're going to be you're not going to be able to ever prosper or overcome things. Right. So it's not that anger is an acceptable emotion. OK, it doesn't talk about that. It says relatedly, the idea that a real man cannot be a victim of abuse or that talking about it is shameful. I think to some extent that is out there, but I don't think that's a toxic thing. I think that again comes from social constructs. And part of it comes from the way that they're putting things in place, right? So I know Chappelle had the joke where he's like, you know, the male rapist.
Yeah.
They say he did five, you know, He had five males that he raped, and he was like, you know, that's really, that number's really like 300.
Yeah,
he's like, the guy's really not going to come out and say that.
Like, that's not some things that you just come out and say so easily.
Yeah. And then they have a term here. It says, men are just like that. The expectation that real men are keenly interested in sex, want to have sex, and are ready to have sex most, if not all, times. I think, again, that's blown out. That's not something that we teach in masculine. If anything, the scripture tells you control those desires, control those things. And it says if you're burning, then get a wife.
Right.
So that you know.
More fornication.
Right. You avoid fornication and you have due benevolence. The idea that real men should be prepared. Sorry, let's give myself a 5-minute warning. The idea that real men should be prepared to be violent even when it is not called for. Again, contrary. See the fabrications, what they're making up about masculinity. Though not reinforced much in fictional media, in real life it is widely expected that a man would abandon his pregnant girlfriend, being incapable and willing to take responsibility. Can you get me the one that if he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel? Feeling little to no attachment to an unborn child. Did you get it?
Yeah, you want it?
Yeah, read that real quick.
The book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
So, you know, we're deconstructing the lies of what they say is toxic masculinity. And we're letting you know that the way the Bible teaches masculinity is the correct way because it speaks against all these things.
Right.
And it also speaks against their agenda that because you know what? It's not okay if you're a man to act like a woman. It's not okay if you're a man to want to be effeminate. It's not okay. And what we mean by effeminate is women-like qualities. And we don't count emotions, affection as women-like qualities. They're the ones that are creating this narrative that there's something wrong here. So it says being incapable and willing to take responsibility. No, we just read in the scriptures that this is totally untrue. Feeling little to no attachment to an unborn child and expecting pregnancy and motherhood to not only change but ruin the girlfriend and the relationship. We went over marriage in last week and that covers that. The myth that men are not interested in parenting and are inherently unsuited to be single parents discourages men from becoming involved in the lives of their children. That's not true. That's a lie also. Let me make sure I got the right one that I want. I believe it's Deuteronomy 6. And let me get start at 6. Let me tell you the love and care that a man is supposed to take for his children, right? Come on.
Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children.
Diligently, meaning you must be involved in the lives of their children. This thing says masculinity discourages men from becoming involved in the lives of their children. No, you must be involved. It says you shall teach them diligently. You will teach these commandments unto your children diligently. Come on.
And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Meaning at all times we should do this, right? Where's the other one, the Apocrypha, that talks about the Avenger?
Yeah.
Right, okay. Because... Start at 3.
The book of Sirach, chapter 30, verse 3.
Actually, start at 1.
Verse 1. He that loveth his son causeth him oft to feel the rod.
It says you love your son, and when it says oft to feel the rod, it's not saying be abusive. It says you're going to be involved so you know when to punish him. Mm-hmm. And it says oft, meaning that you're going to keep your eye out on him, be diligently involved in their lives, and give him the rod. Why?
That he may have joy of him in the end.
Because don't. If you give the word a passage, you won't have joy. You're going to have angst and sorrow when he curses you out one day, fights you, and freaking leaves the house. Right? Come on.
He that chastiseth his son shall have joy in him.
It's letting you know that these are ways that you show love to your child. Right? Come on.
And shall rejoice of him among his acquaintance.
Come on.
He that teacheth his son grieveth the enemy, and before his friends he shall rejoice of him.
So all these things talk about being involved in the kid's life. Talking about being involved, setting the case up, disciplining your kid, keep teaching him the commandments, right? Jump to the part where he says the Avenger.
Verse 6, He left behind him an avenger against his enemies, and one that shall requite kindness to his friends.
If you do all these steps, then you left a revenger behind to your enemies. And in the biblical context, what this means is you're going to have a well-rounded, biblically sound spirit in your boy who's going to be able to carry on your legacy of teaching these commandments, right, to his people, because the enemies are the other nations round about us. Not talking about physically coming with sword skills and stuff.